Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11, if you would. 1 Samuel 11. So we've been working through Samuel. We're taking a bit of a jump this morning. You'd remember we did 1 Samuel 9, and now we jump to 1 Samuel 11. And I'm going to finish just with the last couple of verses. If you don't have the Message Bible, you may want to read up on the screen, because it's going to be quite different to yours. And so it makes it a little difficult. If you prefer to follow in your own Bible, good and well. That's absolutely wonderful. But the Message is a paraphrase, and so it has a bit of a different take on it. And that's why I've asked for it to be put up on the screen. Let's catch up with the story a little. And you would remember that the people have asked for a king. So we did 1 Samuel chapter 8, and in 1 Samuel 8, the people say, "We want a king. We want to be like everybody else." And God says, "But you're my people and you're different." And they say, No. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else." And so he says, if that be the case, I'm actually going to answer you and give you what you ask for. But warning to you is that it's not a great place to go." And so they say, "No, we don't care. We want a king." And so what happens is there's kind of a process that they go through, and then they get to the place where Samuel prophesies over Saul, who's looking for donkeys, arrives, and you'd remember the story, and arrives to speak to Saul, and Saul says, "You're meant to be the king." And Saul says, "That's absolutely impossible. First of all, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. We're the smallest tribe that there possibly is. I'm from the smallest and most insignificant clan in the smallest tribe. And surely this can't be." And Samuel says, "God's told me you're the man." Okay. So just before this, Samuel is declared to the people that he is the new king. And there's mixed reaction. And so we would expect that as the announcement comes, "This is Saul, your new king," you would expect everyone to start doing a Mexican wave and go, "This is the king we asked for." But instead, there's some that do that and others go, "But he's Saul. Kind of he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's one of us. We know who he is. And really, is this kind of the best God could do? Was rip him out and make him the king?" And so now there's a bit of dissension in the ranks, and that's where we pick up the story. So the last bit of 1 Samuel chapter 10 says, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was brutalizing the tribes of Gad and Reuben, gouging out their right eyes and intimidating everyone who would come to Israel's help. The reason is that he's gouging out their right eye is that these guys were no longer able to be soldiers if their right eye had been gouged out. So that was their eye that they used for aiming. And so what they're saying is, you have no 3D perception and you have no right eye to aim with. You are useless as a soldier, and therefore you can't be with the troops. And at that time, that is your identity. So your strength of your nation is that all your men are able to fight in the war. So gouge out their right eye, and they're useless as a nation. In other words, they have no way of looking after themselves. There were very few Israelites living on the east side of the Jordan River who had not had their right eyes gouged out by Nahash. I mean, how brutal is that? But 7,000 men had escaped from the Ammonites and were now living safely in Jabesh. So, just again, context so that you understand where this whole thing happens. The 12 tribes arrive at the Jordan, and they're about to go through and take the promised land. There are two of those tribes that say, "Could we please settle this side of the Jordan? It's beautiful, it's lush and green and lovely, and we don't necessarily need to go into the promised land. We feel like this is our promised land, and we're quite happy to settle here." And at the time, you'd remember Joshua says, no, all of you come with, and we take the promised land by force, and then we release the two tribes to go back across the river and settle this side of the river. So that's where the background of this thing is. Let's pick up chapter 11. So Nahash went after them and prepared to go to war against Jabesh Gilead. "And the men of Jabesh petitioned Nahash, 'Make a treaty with us and we'll serve you.' And Nahash said, 'I'll make a treaty with you on one condition, that every right eye among you be gouged out, I'll humiliate every last man and woman in Israel before I'm done. In other words, I'm not making a treaty with you, and you can still rise up and fight against me. We're taking the right eye out. Let's sort this thing out. Verse 3, the town leaders of Jabesh said, give us time to send messengers around Israel. 7 days should do it. If no one shows up to help us, we'll accept your terms. And the messengers came to Saul's place at Gibeah and told the people what was going on. As the people broke out in loud wails, Saul showed up. He was coming back from the field with his oxen. Saul asked, what happened? Why is everyone crying? And they repeated the message that had come from Jabesh. The Spirit of God came on Saul when he heard the report, and he flew into a rage. He grabbed the yoke of oxen and butchered them on the spot. He sent the messengers throughout Israel, distributing the bloody pieces with this message, anyone who refuses to join up with Saul and Samuel, let this be the fate of his oxen. The terror of God seized the people, and they came out, one and all, not a laggard amongst them. Saul took command of the people at Bezek, and there were 300,000 men of Israel and another 30,000 from Judah. 330,000 soldiers. Now, I've had the privilege of being in the military, and the biggest we did was we did a battalion mock attack. It was fantastic. 1,200 men. And it's spectacular. It's like fireworks. It's absolutely amazing. We did a night one and we did a day one. And they were just as spectacular, but night and day. 1,200. This is 330,000 men who are getting ready for battle. Verse 9. Saul instructed the messengers, tell this to the folk of Jabesh Gilead. Help is on the way. Expect it by noon tomorrow. And the messengers set straight off and delivered their message. Elated, the people of Jabesh Gilead sent word to Nahash. Tomorrow we'll give ourselves up. You can deal with us on your terms. Long before dawn the next day, Saul had strategically placed his army in three groups. At first light, they broke into the enemy camp and slaughtered Ammonites until noon. Those who were left ran for their lives, scattering every which way. And the people came to Samuel then and said, where are those men who said, Saul is not fit to rule over us? Hand them over and we'll kill them. Amazing how this changes very, very quickly. But Saul said, nobody's going to be executed this day. This is the day God saved Israel. Come, let's go to Gilgal and there reconsecrate the kingship. And they all trooped out to Gilgal, and before God they crowned Saul king of Gilgal, and there they worshipped, sacrificed peace offerings. Saul and all Israel celebrated magnificently. Amazing how we want a king. We want a king who's going to deliver us. We want a king who's going to be strong and mighty, and we want a king who's going to give us an easy life. He's going to be the one who rallies the troops. That's the kind of king we want. And right here we see Saul rising up to that occasion. We don't recognize the king when he's anointed of God, but we love him when he delivers us. And Saul's that guy who starts to bring that deliverance after the battle. I spoke last week about how that we elect people. And on the election, what we want to hear is we want to hear the promises. So if a guy gets up and says, listen, I want to be your new prime minister. I want to tell you that what we're going to do is we're going to pay off all the debt, which means you're all going to pay higher taxes. The economy is going to be terrible. And Centrelink's going to be scrapped. It's going to be a tough 5 years. We would not vote for him. What do we want? We want a king. We want a guy who says, we're going to decrease the taxes. We don't know how we're going to do this. I'm lying to you, but it doesn't matter. I promise you heaven and earth and a much better life. And we all go, yay, make him the king. And I'm like, really? Is that really what we're going to do? Because we want a king. We want an easy life. We want a deliverer. But But it's amazing. God is busy working his way, and he answers prayer from a different perspective and brings about a different kingdom. And he meets our needs, the Bible says, according to his riches in glory. What I want is I want him to meet my needs according to the riches of the Commonwealth Bank. That's what I really want. I'm not sure that I want him to meet my needs according to his riches in glory, because his riches in glory look a little different to the Commonwealth Bank riches. Let me give you a couple of examples. Many years ago, Sharon and I moved to a city, and we went into the ministry. Church had called us, and we arrived. At that time, I mean, just to give you an idea, I was earning, I think, $7,200, let's call it dollars, and they said, we're going to call you into the ministry, and we're going to pay you the grand sum, and I had company car and all of the nice bells and whistles, we're going to pay you $2,000. And so we were so excited. This was wonderful. God's call on our lives. And we moved. But we couldn't sell our house in the city we had moved from. And so we got tenants in, and they were staying there. And we moved to this new city. And there was a church, and they didn't have a pastor. And they said, well, we have a house, and we want somebody to live in the house. So we said, well, we'll put up our hand, and we'll pay rent. So that was great. We moved in. This was all good. Until our tenants defaulted, so they didn't pay for 3 months, and then they disappeared off the face of the scene, had wrecked our place completely, and here we were left 3 months without rent, which we couldn't afford, understanding I'd taken this massive knock in salary, and on top of it, we now had to pay to fix the old place before we were going to try to sell it, and we were in trouble. We were in trouble. But I believed that God would meet our needs according to his riches in glory. What I actually meant was according to the Commonwealth Bank. In other words, all that I want, God, is I want you to pay off that mortgage. I want you to pay that debt. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. I was like, what? Are you kidding? But you promised. Your word says, I'm going to pay according to your riches in glory. He said, yeah, but I've got much greater riches. But the money's nothing. Don't worry about the money. There are much bigger things. It's like, are you kidding? Is there anything bigger than money? I'm going to go to jail. It's like, yeah, and I'm going to love you and care for you in jail. It's like, no, no, those are not the, no, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. Those are not the riches and glory that I'm looking for. You see, I just wanted to be paid for. You know what? God came through. We sold the place. But we had been to hell and back in that process. I want to tell you. We had organized for a mission station. We had borrowed a caravan. We were going to live in the caravan. I mean, the most incredible stuff we had to go through. It would take me far too long to tell you the things that we had to learn in that process. And I thought we were going to die because we had not enough money to put food on the table. A couple of years later, Caleb was born. And here was this bouncy baby. We were so excited, this new little kid. And at 6 weeks, he had a little bit of a sniffle, and we took him off to the GP, and the GP listened and then looked at us and said, straight to x-rays, go, run. And we were like, calm down, panicky Pete. Anyway, we took him off, and the x-ray person said, I'm calling your doctor from here. You need to go straight to the pediatrician. I'm just going to get the referral. We were like, these people today, they are so panicky. We go off to the pediatrician. The pediatrician looks at us and he goes straight to the hospital, right from here, straight to. We're like, what on earth is going on? Your kid has advanced pneumonia, and the next step is death. Get to the hospital straight away. We want him on respirators. We want all sorts of things happening. And from there, we start a journey with that little boy until he's 5 years old, in and out of hospital. The first 2 years, he almost lived in a hospital. And in that time, I would walk the hospital floor with this little kid in my arms, and I would be praying, Jesus, heal my boy. Heal my boy. Let him live. Let him live. God, let him live. Please let him live. And the nurses would say, we don't know. We can't guarantee you. And I would say, no, Jesus. Let him live. You see, what I want, Lord, is I just want you to put your hand out of heaven, and I just want you to touch him. Quick, quick. And then he's healed. And then we're all going to be good. And we're going to go out and we're going to proclaim to the world, my son was healed. I said, no. I've got much greater riches. Much greater riches. Walk the floor, my boy. Walk the floor. Walk the floor. I want you to get to know me. We moved to Australia. And when we arrive here, kind of God's gift to Australia, you know. I was so excited. I mean, I kind of wanted to let everyone know, you know, I'd arrived. Things were going to change in this nation now. Revival was to come. And the Lord said, really? He said, I need you to be without a job for a while. And I was like, no, Lord, I just want to remind you of your word. Your word says you'll provide for me according to your riches in glory. He said, yes, I am. I said, no, but the Commonwealth Bank's telling me there's nothing in there. Like, do you want to just chat to them? He said, like, yeah, I will chat to them in time, but I want you to know me. I want to provide for you according to my riches in glory. And I started to realize, you know what I want? I want a king. I want a king like Saul, who's going to be strong and mighty and stand head and shoulders above. And he's going to meet my needs by putting money in my bank account and giving me a job and healing my son and making life easy. Why can't he just make life easy? And he says, no, I want to do something different with you. And I want you to learn the thing that pleases me. And I was like, Jesus, what is the thing that pleases you? And it's called faith. Let me read to you the best definition I can give you out of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Maccas, do we have it up there? It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Can I say that again? It is impossible to please God apart from faith. That means that it is impossible to please God apart from faith. That's what it means. It literally means it is impossible to please God. Do you get it? Now you're wondering what that means. It means it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? The definition of faith. Why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. I have a confession to make this morning, and I trust that you're not going to judge me or condemn me for this. I've started to realize this week, as I've been preparing, that I seem more convinced of my own problems and challenges than I am of his existence. Can I say that again? I am more convinced of my own problems and challenges than I am of his existence. You say, that is disgusting. How could you? Let me tell you how I know that. Is because I am fearful, I stress, and I carry anxiety. And those things are the litmus test. They're the telltale signs that my problem is bigger than my God is. My problem is more real than his existence. And this week I spent time meditating. God exists. And according to that scripture that we just read, he wants to meet my needs. He wants to meet me, not according to my need of the Commonwealth Bank, but according to my need, according to his riches in glory. And as I started to ponder that, I started to say, God, forgive me that my faith is so small that my problem is more relevant and prevalent than your existence is. Where are we? Faith is saying, I believe you before what I see. Can I just stop there for a moment where God says that he exists? I am so sad that they translated it that way. It's one of the real, it's a fine translation, but it's not a great translation. The best translation is that according to I am, God exists. In other words, not that God does exist, God is existence himself. You see, I exist. But I am going to die. And the day that I die, the earth is hardly going to bat an eyelid and you're all going to find somebody else to lead the church and get a move on. Please do. But if God dies, there is no more existence. In other words, God does not exist. He is existence itself. And therefore, when we say that we believe that God exists, we believe that he is existence. And if he is existence, then surely he's bigger than the challenges and the problems and the things that I'm busy facing, that I'm fearful and anxious about, that drive me so hard. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So who is this God? Let's read what the scripture says. It says, we look at this Son, Jesus, and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he's supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Amen. I mean, come on. If that is the God who called you by name and said, I'm going to adopt you into my family, surely that God is bigger than the problems and the challenges that we face. And then we have a place to say, I have faith that your riches in glory are greater than the Commonwealth Bank. We also need to believe that he rewards, and perhaps differently to the way that we anticipate. And the best example that I could think of was our dear friends Barry and Liz. Barry and Liz felt the call to go to Thailand and put up their hand and said, we're going to move, and gave everything away. Literally everything. I don't know if you know this, but Barry has one toolbox. That is their entire belongings. That's all they own. They gave every bit of furniture away. They gave everything that they had, other than the stuff they could put into a suitcase. And they moved to Thailand because God said so. There was an orphanage that was running there, and the orphanage said, this can be a place for you. You can come. We're not offering you a salary. We can't provide anything. In fact, you have to pay your way here. But you can come. So they said, the doors opened. We're going. And they packed up and left. 3 months later, the orphanage closed. And Barry and Liz sat there going, what on earth now? But this, God called us to this place. And I want to tell you that Barry and Liz have learned things that money could never buy. I'd absolutely love. Barry and Liz told the story. They came on, I think, the very first church camp that we had. And during the first church camp, Barry stood up and he said, this is the most amazing story I've got to tell you. He said, we went to go and draw money because we didn't have any food. And we put the money in the card in the machine and it came up zero. You have too little money to be able to draw anything. And he says, we took the card and we went home. And we got on our knees and we started to pray. And then lunchtime we went back and we put the card in and there was money and we got money and we went and bought lunch. And I was sitting and thinking, are you kidding? That is horrendous. There was one guy who had come on the church camp. He listened to it and he called Barry and Liz over afterwards and he says, that is totally wrong. That should never happen again. And Barry said, what should never happen again? And he said, that you should have to worry about having a meal. And he said, I'm going to make sure that you have a meal, always. And Barry said, oh, that's wonderful, but you missed the point of the story. The point of the story wasn't that we didn't have a meal or that there wasn't money in the bank. The point of the story is we got to know his riches in glory. You see, I didn't read a scripture and then go, oh, God is the provider of your needs. I got to know it on my knees. And I was talking to the King and the King downloaded into my heart, he's the provider. Barry said, that's the story. You missed the story. No, we don't want that story. That's a horrible story. We just want money to be in Commonwealth Bank. There's a Bible story that I read this week. Genesis chapter 22. You all know it. Abraham goes up onto the mountain to sacrifice his son. But it didn't start there. It didn't start there. The story starts a lot earlier. And you go back in Genesis and start to read. Man, this was a guy who failed miserably. I read about Abraham. I mean, this is shocking. If you haven't read the story, go and read it. Abraham rocks up in a city and he has his wife with him. She's obviously a really pretty woman. And the king of the city looks at her and goes, whoa, this is a hottie. Who's she? Abraham's thinking, oh, far out, I'm going to be in deep trouble here. So he says, my sister. The king says, yee-haw, your sister is mine. Twice, not just once, twice it happens. And twice the God of heaven has to arrest the king and say, hey, leave that woman alone. She's a married woman. You say, shocking. And he's called the father of faith. Yeah. He's learning to know the king and his riches in glory. Because when he gets to Genesis 22, you see, he's already learned a couple of lessons and he's been through a bit of the hardship. And he goes up and his son turns to him and says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And he says, God's going to provide. And he doesn't know how God's going to provide because what God might have to do is let him kill his son and then raise him from the dead. Don't know quite how this is going to happen, but this I know. I've learned to know God. You see, I didn't read it. I know him. I know him. And I've learned to know him. And out of that learning to know him has come this faith. And that's why he's called the father of faith. Abraham comes down. And he calls God Jehovah Jireh, my provider, never been used before. That word had never been used before. It's the first time, Genesis 22, when he uses that word. And the reason he uses it is not because he heard it or read it somewhere. It's because he's experienced it. He knows God as Jehovah Jireh. He didn't read about Jehovah Jireh somewhere. He knows Jehovah Jireh. And I want to say this morning, do we know Jehovah Jireh? Is it a faith thing, or are we looking for a king who's just going to sort out our problems? Let's make it easy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Whenever, though, they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. You know what I'm realizing more and more is that God doesn't want to just provide our needs. Faith comes by breaking into our lives and we experience and know him rather than just having read about the theory of it. I read this week about the African impala. Most of you know the African impala and have seen one. African impala has the ability to jump more than 3 meters. Okay, let's just put this in perspective. That's about double my height. A fence that high, able to jump, and it will jump roughly about 20 meters. So from time that it takes off to time that it lands, it's just phenomenal. That is a buck and a half. That is quite amazing. But do you know that they take an impala, and most zoos in the world have got one. They put it in the zoo, and they put a half-meter fence around it, and it won't jump. You know why? Because they make sure that that fence is solid. And when the impala can't see where it's going to land, it won't jump. And as I read that, I thought, you know what? Most of us as Christians are like that. Most of us have the God ability and gifting to be able to jump the 3-meter fence. But instead, what the devil does is he puts up a tiny little barrier. And then he says, you can't see where you're going to land. You don't even know if the ground's there. And we stay neatly within the fence. And this morning, I feel like God's calling us as a people is to rise up with faith. And that the faith in the King, the great God, is greater than the problems and the challenges and the difficulties that we face. And that we're going to wrestle and experience it. And I want to tell you, I've watched guys experiencing it. And Kevin taught me a great thing many years ago. People were going through financial hardship. And we were sitting in an elders meeting. And I said, you know what? God's blessed us financially. We're able to help them. And Kevin said, oh, no, whoa, hold on. Don't you become their king. Don't you become their Commonwealth Bank. They need to experience and learn who God is. And if God has instructed you to meet their need, then meet their need. But unless God has told you specifically, don't meddle with what God's busy doing. God's getting them to know him. And I've watched Jem going through challenges with his business where him and Sheila have had to get on their knees and hold hands and trust God for breakthrough. And God's come through at the last minute. And they turn around and say, we know Jehovah Jireh. It's not a theory we read. We know him. I've watched Moses and Tash. I've watched them. I've watched him being unemployed and saying, where's the next meal going to come from? I don't know if you know, they're busy building a house at the moment. They're busy building a house, and just when all of the documents were signed, they said to him, you're made redundant. Oh, that's lovely. Wonderful. God, we just trust you. Thank you very much, Commonwealth Bank. We trust it's all going to be okay. That's the kind of king we want. And he says, no, I don't want to be that kind of king. I want to be a king. I want to be a dad, and I want you to know me, and I want you to be able to say Jehovah Jireh. Tracy's been through health issues, and you all know we've been praying for her and trusting God. Tracy doesn't talk to you about a theory about, oh, Jesus is wonderful, and he just heals you. No. Tracy has had to get on her knees and learn and understand that this God is a God who comes through. And she knows him. She knows him by faith. Not because it's a theory. And I could go around the room. And every one of you have got a story. And I want to break the news to you. There are many more stories coming. There are many more stories coming, because our perception of him meeting our riches in glory is totally, totally different and contrary to the king that Saul becomes to the people. You see, the difference is Saul is to be the provider. He's the one who's got to conquer the battles. He's got to be the one who supplies all their needs. He's got to make sure that there's money at Commonwealth Bank. And you know what happens? We're going to read it in the weeks to come. Saul's journey starts to go down, and then it goes up, and then it goes down, and then it goes up. And when it goes down, the people hate him. And when it goes up, the people love him. And when it goes down. But God does not want that kind of relationship. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You remember the story, and this is the closing story, about three blokes called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are provincial leaders. They're in government. And the king creates a gold statue, and he says, this is the decree. Everyone bows down, and you bow down to the statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we can't do that. There's a king. We know a greater king than that statue. And so the people come and they say, did you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The three little pimples standing up when we all bow down? Oh, did you notice? And the king's distraught. He calls them in. And he says, you obviously misunderstood. He says, when the trumpets and all the musical instruments start to play, you need to bow down, boys. Do you remember this? And they go, king, we honor you and we respect you, but we want you to understand this. We're never going to bow down, because we bow to one alone. King's infuriated. This is horrendous. Heat up the furnace and throw the boys into the furnace. The furnace is so hot that the guys who throw them into the furnace are killed. And then the king looks in and he goes, didn't we throw three guys in there? All of a sudden they're four. Who's the fourth bloke? He looks like a god. Name is Jesus. He says, get them out. Get them out. And he starts to call in. And the three of them come waltzing out. It says there's not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. You know what? That's not the kind of God I want to serve. I want to serve a king who stands head and shoulders above. And I want to be able to know that I'm not going to go to the fiery furnace. That's the kind of king I want. I want him to deliver me so that I can say, my king will never allow me to go to the fiery furnace. But which is the greater testimony? To be able to say, my king never allowed me to go to the fiery furnace, or to say, actually, I went to the fiery furnace and then I came walking out and I didn't even smell like smoke. Which is the greater testimony? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say a very interesting thing. They turn around and say, king, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we know him. And we know of his existence. And we know that he's the rewarder. And we'll go to heaven if we have to. We're not bowing down. That's how they knew him. And I want to tell you, it would have been great if God delivered them completely. But it was even greater that he allowed them to go in and come out with a story. And it would have been the ultimate if they had gone in and died and then lived in heaven to the glory of the King alone. I want to say for us, let me not speak for us, let me speak for me. I so often want the easy one. I want to be delivered from the fire before it even happens. But this morning, I want to encourage you. Whatever your place is, whatever your challenge is, whatever you're experiencing, whatever it is that God's busy taking you through right now, could I say that this King loves you with a passion, and he wants to be your God, and he wants you to experience him and know him at that place where you're at. And rather than being delivered, understand that all of this is working for the glory of a great King, to make his name famous, and that you would be known to him and he would be known to you. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, I want to ask that you help us with perspective. Help us, Lord, that instead of us looking for the quick and easy solutions, is that in the everyday challenges that we face, we're able to recognize your hand. And Lord, that the litmus test of anxiety and fear are not going to be evident in the name of Jesus, but instead that we're going to have this growing faith. I know that he is existence, that he does exist, and that he's the ultimate rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This morning, I want to ask you, please, to close your eyes, if you would, just for a moment. And if you're saying, Mark, I struggle, and I'm needing that perspective breakthrough, because there is fear and anxiety, I want to know him. This morning, could I ask you just to raise your hand as a faith step, and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. Lord Jesus, I pray for every hand raised, for every person here who would face challenges in various areas, whether it be financial, whether it be health, whether it be jobs, whether it be family, whether it be the provisions that you've given us, whatever it be, I pray this morning, breakthrough in our hearts in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to turn our backs on the King that we're looking for in Saul, and that we look for the King who is Jesus, who meets us at the place we're at. Lord, I pray for breakthrough in lives this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray where we're needing to know you as our provider, or our healer, or the one who calls and gifts, or the one who holds our future in his hand, or the one who resolves loneliness, or the one who resolves bitter conflict and pain that we've been through, the one who takes hopelessness, the one who takes bad relationships, whatever it may be, I pray this morning, Lord, that we're able to see your hand as you take us through, and that you meet our needs, not according to the way we want it, but according to your riches in glory. We pray, help us with perspective. And then we pray that our faith would rise up this morning in Jesus' name, that we would be faith-filled, knowing the existence of God, and knowing that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Lord, that we would know that, we pray in your wonderful name. In Jesus we ask this. Amen.